Good evening and welcome to Mark chapter 14. We, a couple of weeks ago, began the central event in the history of the world, planned before God made the world. Everything that's important hinges upon it. So we're in Mark 14. We left off in verse 64. ...63 through 67, then Mike Franklin will read the next five verses, 68 through 72.
And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene.
And if I lost track, but if that was 67, then 68 through 72 next.
But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep.
Thank you. So at this point, Jesus confessed to being the Christ. They consider that blasphemy. And now he is worthy of death in their minds. But this next part should be shocking. In 65, verse 65, what we didn't touch last week, it says, some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. So first what happens is he's with the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, the 70 that comprise the Sanhedrin, and they're slapping him and hitting him and spitting on him. Then it says, and the officers received him with slaps, so then they give him to the officers, and the officers weren't Romans. These are the same officers that the chief priests sent in John 7 to go arrest Jesus. And they chose not to. We've never heard anybody speak like this before. Well, these are officers of the temple, protectors, soldiers, guards somehow, bouncers. And so first the priests themselves set the mood. Not the priests, but the Sanhedrin, some priests in there. They set the example. After they beat him and brutalize him, they give him to the officers. They brutalize him and mock him. They tell him, prophesy. And they're probably getting this off of Isaiah 11. I'm not going to look at it, but in Isaiah 11, it says, it tells about how he would judge with justice. And he didn't need eyes to see or ears to hear. And so they said, oh, so one of the rabbis, I can't remember if it was a Talmud or one of the other Mishnah, one of the rabbis said, oh, the Christ, he'll be able to judge by smell. Well, that's not the message, but I'm just letting you know what some people say the thought process was here. Put a blindfold on him and slug him. Prophesy if you're the Christ. So you probably know this, but this was highly illegal. Yeah, he had the death sentence upon him now. But even when someone was convicted of a capital offense under Jewish law, even when they were worthy of death, everything was to be carried out with dignity and respect for God's methods. They didn't do this to Achan or others that they stoned to death. They weren't mistreated first. But these people did. I mean, the crisis, you know, jeopardized their power, their influence, their finances, and they hated him. You can see related verses in Luke 22 and Matthew 26. But their hostilities clearly were pent up. He had embarrassed them by speaking the truth, by correcting them when they were doing gross teaching, gross false truths about not taking care of your parents. Just tell your parents, oh, whatever I have that I would have given you, I've already given to God in Matthew 15. And so they pent up, and their hostilities were pent up. So what? Who hasn't been offended by somebody, and you just want to set them straight? But these are the leaders of Israel, breaking the law, brutalizing the Christ, but it had to be. But I want to show you this. In Leviticus 19:7, then I'll get your hand, Mike. Leviticus 19:7, it says, you shall not hate your countrymen. Kind of ties in with Samuel's lesson tonight about your brother. You should not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. So what do we have here? Our neighbors and we are going to need reproving. We're going to offend. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt people's feelings. So what? You shall not hate your fellow countrymen, even the ones that make mistakes, because everybody does. And then it says, but you should reprove him, but not incur sin because of him. I'll have one and two. Not incur sin because of him. These leaders hated Jesus, and they were incurring sin because of him. And then finally, you shall not take vengeance. And even in the New Testament, we have that same command, right? The vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And even though we may talk about this in a couple of Sundays, loving your neighbor, as you well know, can mean someone who's offended you, someone who actually considers you their enemy. Even them, under the old law and under the new, were to love them. So Michael and then Andy.
As you were talking about what was not legally ethical for them to do in this trial, you know, we're made to think, well, God, you know, at different times has exacted, you know, severe punishment on someone and striking them dead, the earth open up and swallowing them. But what we'll never read of in Scripture nor see in the actions of our God is that he does something that tortures individuals before destroying them. He doesn't take pleasure.
None.
And that's the difference. They were taking pleasure in causing this abuse to Jesus. And that's the difference between the justice of God and the justice of the so-called
beautiful,
justice of man.
Beautiful. And just to build on that, are you going to build on the discipline issue or something else? So even on the discipline issue, even when God disciplines us and it's painful, even when he punishes us and it's painful, even when he takes the life of someone, because he does sometimes, I mean, in judgment, even when he does that, it's always to bring about good. It's for the good of the nation. Listen, this is the consequence when you go this far. Or, you know, Mike, you stepped out of line, and I love you enough to give you a little reminder that I'm still in charge and I'm sovereign God, but it's good point. It's always done for our good, even the painful things. Right on. Andy.
So one thing that the text doesn't really convey, in my opinion, is the I think the mental and emotional anguish that Jesus went through here. You know, it's one thing if a random stranger comes up and spits on you and punches you. That's a bad thing. You're not going to like that.
Right.
It'd be even worse if somebody you knew, if I came up to you, Mike, and I just spit in your face and punched you, that would probably affect you even worse than if a random person
did. It would hurt deeply.
It would be even worse if your own child came up to you and spit in your face and punched you. That would affect you even worse. Yeah. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't omniscient. He wasn't all-knowing as he walked on this earth, but he had enough of he was plugged into God enough that he knew that every single one of these individuals, and the Roman guards later on that mocked him, every single one of them was a creation of God, was a child of God, was created in God's image, and had that capacity to show love and mercy and gentleness and tenderness, yet instead chose to act this way to Jesus, who loved these people, as he even said just a couple days before, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I weep for you. I wish I could gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks."
Yeah.
And yet, these people that Jesus loved so much, this is how they treat him.
Yeah.
And just that. I'm sure the mental anguish was far worse than the physical.
I would think so, too. We have one more hand way in the back, Gary. We're going to run you hard tonight. Bill Downey. Yeah, amen. It just, mental pain is almost always, maybe there's exceptions, you're a nurse, but I think mental pain is, severe mental pain is worse than severe physical pain. I think we both had both, and one is just because it torments your soul. It grieves you in your core. Yeah, Bill.
You know, if you'll erase that part there, it says the Sanhedrin. If you'll substitute the word United States Senate for Sanhedrin, imagine, would we expect our senators, our leaders, our officials to act the way these gangsters have acted? No, it just shows how corrupt they really were.
Yeah.
And all because they were envious.
Yeah, yeah. Just amazing. In fact, the Supreme Court would be another equal to them. Imagine our justices condemning someone, and then they're the first to brutalize them. I mean, it's way out of hand. It's not pleasing to God, but did it catch Jesus by surprise? Was he surprised? No. Clear back in Isaiah, it tells how bad he would be physically beaten. And again, you know this, but I want to say it again, that this is just an indication of the great love. Because he knew what this sacrifice would cost him, and he chose to do it in spite of that. We'll go on to 66 through 70 now. So this, we won't spend a lot of time on, but you know, Peter, here he's starting to deny Jesus two times right here, and the third one's coming right up. But he's in the courthouse. The slave girl, the servant girl of the high priest, she sees him, "Hey, you're one of them." And so he exits there. He moves to the, what does it say, they call it a court porch. He goes out in verse 68 at the end. He went out to the porch to get away from her. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystander, "This is one of them." But he again denied it. After a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, so they were buying what she said, and maybe they're beginning to recognize and recall whatever. But the bystanders are saying, "Surely you are one of them, because you're a Galilean too." And whether it was by their dress or their accent that you could recognize Galileans, this isn't the only time when we've seen this happen. So Peter is denying, and finally, on the third accusation, began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you were talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. In Luke 22, I put the verses up there, talks about him denying, but in there, it says he went out. You know, if the guys saw him weeping, they might have said, that proves it. But in Luke, we get more detail on this. He left that area, went out, and wept bitterly, it says in Luke 22. Michael.
Yeah, an alternative reading on verse 71 was that he put it, and he put himself under a curse and swore. In other words, he made this statement more emphatically by emphasizing it with some kind of a curse.
I mean, that's heavy. It's let your yes be yes, your no be no, tell the truth, but he's swearing. I mean, he's cursing, which is different than swearing. Cursing in this case means using inappropriate language, but the swearing, hard to know, but I believe in he's saying, I swear that I'm not him. But either way, this is heavy stuff. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. So what a striking difference. I have a hand. Do I have two hands? Because I see you moving, Gary. I have a bill and then a bill. And so I'll just let him go first before I speak.
I'm having a senior moment. I can't think of what I was going to say.
Join bill the club.
Take bill and come back.
It'll come back.
You know, I think of how many miracles did Peter see that Jesus performed? How many miracles did Peter perform by the Spirit of the Lord? And so, you know, that certainty he had that this was all from God must have been there. But when circumstances get tough enough, even that sure thing isn't enough necessarily to make a good man do what he should. And he lost his confidence right now.
Yes, he did.
And not accusing him of anything that we aren't guilty of at all, but just a lesson that he should have trusted, we should trust. We should never give up in our trust.
Amen. You got it back yet? All right. See, told you, Gary, we're going to work you hard today.
And to make bad matters worse for Peter, when Peter denied him for the third time, Jesus turned around and looked at him.
I want to talk about that in a little bit more detail, but wow.
Can you imagine how his heart must have just melted?
No words were necessary, right? Just,
no words.
Just look at him. So a couple of things. Consider this, that he was even there, that Peter even went to the high priest's court, indicates that he loved Jesus. No doubt, we know that. Indicates that he was concerned about Jesus. But look at the striking difference in Matthew 16:16. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. The Son of the living God. And now he's doing some foul things with unclean lips and saying, I don't even know the man. What a striking difference. You know, yes, Terry?
One thing I look at with him is how this little event right here cemented him. It was a done deal after this.
Oh, boy. So true. The pain that he must have felt, and then when Jesus questioned his love in John chapter 20, Peter, do you love me? I mean, we may not connect the dots, but there's no doubt that Peter understood why Jesus said, do you love me? You told me you'd die for me, but you denied me three times. And so here he is caught up. He loved Jesus. No one denies that. But his love wasn't as strong at this moment as his fear was. He let fear overtake him. He lost sight of the big picture. Who hasn't done that? Who hasn't lost sight of the big picture once in a while and just acted in a way that wasn't consistent with our faith and our love for God and our love for other people. So this fear at the moment was even greater than his love for God. I think I saw two hands. I saw Mike's first and then Don.
Yeah, you know, I'm not going to steal your thunder on the Jesus looking back, but if Jesus could look and see him, then we know that Peter could look and see Jesus.
Yes.
And so even though Peter was outside, there must have been a visual line of sight. And so Peter is seeing how they're treating Jesus.
And, oh, I thought about that. He's seeing this. He's seeing Jesus just being hurt badly.
And this is not only, you know, a turmoil and a trial for Jesus, but Peter's taken aback by this and certainly wondering if he's going to be next, you know. So that's kind of some of the subtext going on here as to why Peter is responding as he's doing.
Amen to that. Thank you, Mike. Very true. Don.
Perhaps this could be in line with what Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen. Good point. And really, when we look at our bad moments, maybe because we're overly tired or we feel overly offended or whatever, but every true Christian, and then Dan is next, Gary, every true Christian wants to do is we want to please God, we want to make a difference in other people's lives, and yet our flesh is weak sometimes and we let it overpower the will of our spirit, unfortunately.
So, do you think that he would have been crucified right alongside of Jesus if he didn't denounce him?
Do I think he would have been crucified alongside Jesus?
Along with Jesus. Would he have gone through the same scenario that Jesus went through?
No. He said he'd die for Jesus, right? But
well, I guess you got to look at it in a sense as if he would have said, no, he is the Messiah. He would have been alongside of Jesus, right? Through the crucifixion and everything, right?
And we know that couldn't happen, right? Jesus says, I won't lose one except for the son of perdition. But that doesn't justify what he did. But yeah.
Well, but it's, you know, obviously he knew what he was going to face again. So it's almost like he, in today's standards, because we don't grasp the true, you know, if we go to prison, or you know, if we would have been in his shoes and go to prison today, I mean, it'd get
as a Christian, because of being good, is that what you mean? Go to prison today because we're good?
No.
or because we did something evil?
Okay, he denied Jesus three times or two times, right?
Three times.
Okay. So, I guess I'm. I look at it in a sense that he knew what his destiny would have been if he would have followed Jesus, right?
Right.
Now, he would have been whipped and.
So I've thought about this, Dan, and I just have ideas, but I know one thing. So logic would say if he would have not denied it, logic would say they might have done to him what they did to Jesus.
I
understand that. And yet, Jesus says, I won't lose one of them. He said he wouldn't lose a single sheep except for Judas, the son of perdition. So can I explain that? No, I believe it. And you'd think that they would have done to him what they did to Jesus. We'll never know. But I'm just thinking of scripture that says it can't happen. But I love the question because That's how we arrive at certain truths sometimes, not all the time, but by just thinking, what are the options? What else could Peter have done? What could have happened to him? And logic says they would have done to him too, but yeah, good point. Good point. I have Don first and then Andy.
I don't think you can necessarily say that he would have been crucified with Jesus had Peter not denied him or had Peter stood up, because Peter could have stood up and said, yes, I do believe he is the Messiah, and let me tell you why, because he did all these miracles, he did all these things. You guys saw it. Everybody that was in that crowd was aware of what Jesus had done. They had heard about it. It was just a few days before that they were laying down the palm branches as triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he could have started making that case and swayed the minds of other people, and so he may not have necessarily.
It's you know,
he just chose
my human side would say, man, they're going to do it to him. But you're right. You're right. And again, when Don is next, and we'll never know. But I just know that Jesus said he wouldn't lose any of them. So whatever God would do, he would do. Whatever he would have to do, he would do to not let them. But I'm sure they would have loved to. I'm sure they'd love to put all the apostles, if they could, on the cross. Don.
You know, I think it's in the book of John that John went in and talked with Annas or Caiaphas. And if they didn't crucify John, because John was with them in front of the cross too, right? So if they didn't crucify John with them, I don't think they would crucify Peter with them.
Great thinking. Great thinking. I've asked myself that. He knew her, the servant girl that let him in, and she knew him. But I didn't take that's a great thought right there. So a couple things. I said we get back to what you said, Bill. And oh, is there another hand?
Well, I just wanted to, on the other side of this. Remember when Jesus made Peter made his declaration that you're the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Just less than 10 verses later, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to, you know, take me, they're going to crucify me, and I'll rise the third day. And what is Peter's reaction? May it never be, you know. And so Peter is demonstrating that he's not of a mind to even let Jesus go through what he must experience. And certainly, you know, he wouldn't be willing to embrace that for himself.
We are so blessed that not only that to be able to read about Peter's actions, all of them, when he said, no, may it never be, get behind me, Satan. We're so blessed on all the things to be able to read about it, that the Holy Spirit recorded the ones that he did, because God took this man who was zealous, no one denies that, but had a lot of rough edges, and he became one of the most well-known, most beloved apostles, hardworking, qualified as an elder, so believing children and everything else, he was an elder, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we get to see, wow, there's hope. There's hope even when we make a serious mistake, and that's an important one, and certainly that had to be one of the things, one of the reasons why God tells us about Peter. I can use you. I don't care where you're at. It's the message to us. I can take something small and insignificant and use you for good and for God's glory. Gary?
Talk is good until push comes to shove. You don't know what you're going to do until your feet are on the fire. So Peter said what he believed. But unfortunately, like Don said, the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Wasn't it you on Sunday that told us about those Christians in North Korea?
Say that again. I didn't quite hear those words.
Wasn't it you on Sunday that was telling us about the Christians in North Korea?
Yes, it was me.
Uh-huh. Right. When push came to shove, they were killed because they're Christians.
Amen. Just only that reason, not doing any harm.
Let's hope that we have the courage.
When you're done, your partner has his hand up.
And I can remember this time. You know, it says that Peter wept bitterly. And then the next time we read about Peter is in Acts 1, where he is the preeminent apostle. So his repentance was genuine, and I think his sorrow was genuine, and he repented of that. And even before Acts 2 and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you could see that he had taken his place as the preeminent apostle.
Thank you, Bill. God used him greatly. I want to get back to what you said, but it's in Luke chapter 22. I'll pop it up there for you. Luke 22. Peter. So it's subtle. But I was thinking about that. So here he is and getting beaten and slapped and hit and all this kind of thing. But he knew exactly, he knew that Peter was there. And he knew exactly where Peter was and what he did. So here he is in this terrible crowd. Peter denies it the third time. It didn't say Jesus looked around. It says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So he's getting brutalized. Peter denies the third time. Knows right where to look. Right, not that he could hear Peter's words, but he's the Messiah. Looked right at Peter. His awareness. Again, his composure. I would be distracted by the blows and the insults and the spits and all this kind of thing. But Jesus intentionally, at the right time, Peter denies. He turns, maybe this far, doesn't matter, but he knew where to look, and he looks right at Peter. Wasn't a look of hatred. Always a look of love. Maybe a look of disappointment, but I'm still here. I'm under control. Many, many messages behind that. A couple of things. We don't have a lot of time left. You're welcome to raise your hand still, but I guess I kind of gave away. I got ahead of my notes here, but I was going to ask you, what was the relevance of Peter's denial? And I guess I've already answered that. But here he... None of the other apostles that we read about did what he did, cursing and swearing, denying Jesus. And we have this powerful thing about Peter, and God uses him for greatness in the kingdom. Bill Spahn.
I think that they didn't deny him like Peter did because they weren't brave enough to go that close.
You know,
they had deserted him and not even hung around.
Good Peter point.
Hung around.
Except for John.
That's just my opinion.
Yeah.
And we asked these questions, which I think are good questions. But, you know, if Judas had never betrayed him, things may have turned out differently. If the disciples hadn't deserted, something might have happened differently. If Peter would have stood his ground right here, maybe something would have turned out different. You just don't know.
The point is,
it didn't happen that way, and the Lord knew it wasn't going to happen that way. I mean, God knew ahead of time. He knew what was happening. Jesus knew he was facing this and that nothing was going to save him from it, I think, possibly. I mean, the thing is that it didn't turn out the way it could have. It turned out
the way
it did.
Just the way God said it would, right? Clear back 700 years before, the sheep would be scattered. He would be hurt badly. Lee had his hand up. Gary, if you would. And I want to stick with after Lee finishes on the relevance of this, of his denial. There's more than just that we have this example that we can be heartened by. Lee?
I think in the long run, if we look at this, this must have done wonders for Peter's faith. After the fact, when he can look back on it, on the day of Pentecost, and see the things that Jesus knew was going to happen and still accepted Peter just as if it had never happened, it must have have really strengthened Peter's faith.
Amen to that. Really, really strengthened his faith. And it's also, who knows all the reasons? I'm not smart enough to know all the reasons the Holy Spirit would put this in there, but we can figure out some of them. I can use you no matter what you've done in the past. But number two, clearly a warning to Christians. Clearly a warning to those that love God and are zealous. This could still happen to you. You could be in that moment where you're under great intense pressure and let fear overcome your love. That can happen to any of us. So I was going to ask the question, and I will now. So we need to be on guard, but how? This is for us, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So how can we guard our hearts? How can we kind of be on guard to do better than if we're not on guard? What can we do to improve our service and our courage and our faith? Bill.
We'll never be in the same exact circumstance, but we'll be faced with difficult challenges like this. And I think what we can do is what Peter should have done, and what we can do is simply be strong and do what is right. Trust God and do what you know is right.
Amen.
And he knew it wasn't right to deny Jesus. So when we're faced with something maybe similar, you know, are you a Christian? What are you going to do? Be prepared now to say, I'm a Christian, no matter what the consequences.
Amen. And good. And Michael?
Well, you know, if we wait until the moment something like this happens, we're going to jump the wrong direction.
We won't do as well as we.
But if plan. We through the practice of our life, you know, in living a certain life, when that moment comes, we'll respond, and we won't even really, you know, have to think consciously, because it's already baked into our bones. Mm-hmm. It's already something that we're you know, it would be just contrary to our nature to do something like that. Peter was still in that formative stage where, you know, he didn't comprehend truly the nature of Christ as king and what his kingdom would be, although he had confessed him. Yet he also was learning, and he was, just as Jesus said, the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen. Gary, Andy has it, had a hand up. Oh, you didn't? Oh, I'm sorry, just a scratch. So, you know, it seems to me that most of the time, God lets us be tested with the small things. I mean, there are daily tests. And then there are a few during the week that are bigger than the daily tests. And maybe a few times a year that are bigger than that. And so I think there's so many ways to prepare for it. But I want to just chew on that in the last minute or two. That I look on my day. And by the way, I hate writing, but I found out that journaling is really good. And I want to get back to it because I'm not right now, but I look at my day and I recap and I say, what can I be grateful for? Because there's hundreds of things. What could I have done especially, could have done better? And we draw off the failures as well as the victories, and we think about it. I mean, prayer, Lord, I read about persecutions now in the United States sometimes and certainly in other nations, and help me to never let go. Help me, so no matter what the cost is going to be, I want to prepare in my mind. We pray about it. Maybe we think about it. What will I do if I'm disappointed? And we win the small victories. We show our integrity in the small things and that prepare. Because you said something like it, I think it was you, but we're developing ourselves. We're strengthening ourselves on a daily basis. Was there anything else? Then we're going to end here, but I'm going to make one more point about this next week before we go on to more scriptures. Thank you so much. Thank you. I hope it's a blessing, everybody. We'll see you on Sunday. Bye.